All right. Now, I see that podium up there, and I see all you folks way back here. None of you, I hope, are going to mind too much if I just hang out down here instead. It's always dangerous if you put me on one of those wireless mic things like this, because then I can wander around wherever I want. So all you folks who think you're way safe in the back, expect to see me closer soon, because I'll get there. The other thing I would like to initially make a statement on is, for those of you who are wondering about this gizmo here instead of a Bible, don't fear not. The issue is actually not that I'm trying to get all technical on everybody anymore. The issue is more that my eyesight does not function the way it once did, and the larger print backlit thing actually works out way better for me than trying to read off of paper anymore. So I know. I was assuming such. I wore the tie today to try to avoid that. But, I mean, you know, you don't know how I had to dig to find this thing. I mean, I know I have I own a couple of them. I found them. It was difficult. We'll just move on from there. So we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. So if you were not prepared to look at the book of Philippians, I think you found the wrong conference. We did actually plan to do Philippians. I'm sorry. For those of you, I'm sure there are those of you who have actually been working hard preparing for, like, a quiz later on. So if there's any teasing about that with Philippians, you're like, no, I did study Philippians. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We are actually looking at the book of Philippians. Excuse me a second here. There's 10 of two things that I like to do, and we're gonna look at Philippians, and for the most part, we're going to be just in Philippians today. There's, you know, a couple of things that I really like to focus on when I look at a passage of Scripture, and we've got a bunch of time today to do it, so we're going to do it. One of which is context, right? When you're looking at any passage of Scripture, knowing the context of who wrote it, why they wrote it, who's reading it, why they're reading it, can sometimes really help you get a grasp and carry with you forever, if you will, what's being said and why it's being said, how you apply it to your life. It makes a huge difference when you know those kind of things. So we're going to start out in the book of Acts today to get a little bit of context on the book of Philippians. But from there on out, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. And I'll give you a hint ahead of time. What we're going to do is we're going to imagine ourselves today as the church in Philippi. All right, so we're going to be, when we go through and read, we're going to be in our minds, we're going to think of ourselves as the church in Philippi. So when we read through the book of Philippians and we're considering these things, I'd like us to consider if I was there in their shoes at that time. Right? Why? What problems was I facing? What issues were going on around me? What issues was going on in the world around me? Who's this guy Paul? What's my relationship with him? How do we even know him? So those are the kind of things we're going to be thinking about when we start out, because that's one of those focus pieces, I think, that really helps us get a grasp on this. The second thing, and I'm going to actually read through Philippians in a little bit, and also I'll mention this again, but this is a preview. The second thing is, what kind of things do we see when we're reading Scripture that get focused on, that get repeated? Right? The kind of words or phrases that you hear again and again, it's a hint from the Lord, right? Because we're a little slow, we need to hear things more than once, and it's a hint from the writer that that's something important. And we should be thinking about why, right? When we hear things said again and again, you know, hey, maybe it's something that's really important for us to grasp. So those are the two things that I really would like us to think about and focus on as we're looking at the book of Philippians today. Because I think, and hopefully the idea is, we're not just going to go home at the end of the day knowing more about the book of Philippians. Because if that's all that happens, then I've not done my job. And frankly, I think you guys kind of wasted your time. Because the idea is not just to know more about a book of the Bible. Right? The purpose of the Scripture is to know Christ better. That we would walk with him a little closer at the end of the day. That we would have a closer relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? The purpose of Scripture is changing us to be more like Christ. And so if we can do that in looking at the book of Philippians today, that's my goal, and hopefully that's your goal too. So let's start out then in Acts chapter 16. So in Acts chapter 16, we're kind of stepping into the middle of one of Paul's journeys as he's traveling from city to city, and he's preaching the gospel. A lot of the times he would show up at a city, he would find the local synagogue, right? He found the synagogue because he was Jewish, and you had this fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so he was going to people who might understand that already, and then explain to them, hey, all those things we were looking forward to, that a Messiah was coming, that's happened. And he would explain to them about Christ. And so he would go from city to city to do that. People would be saved. He would help establish a church, spend some time with them, building them up in the faith, and then move on and do it again. Right? So we're kind of jumping into the middle of that action here. And we have, in the first few verses here of chapter 16, he picks up this young man named Timothy. I'm sure you've maybe heard his name before in the scripture. So he's now traveling with him. There's a little bit of a hint here that this is one of those little tricky bits in scripture where you have all these words spoken up to chapter 16 where the author of the book of Acts, which is who?
Luke.
All right. Now, that's another thing I should warn you about. I ask a lot of questions. They're not rhetorical. Feel free to shout out an answer, right? I like this to be discussion. I like us to have this. We're all in this together today. So Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And everything up to chapter 16 in this book, you have discussions about, and he did this, and they did that, and they did that, and they did that. And then all of a sudden in chapter 16, right about where we're joining in, you have a change to, it's no longer they did this and they did that. It's we. So the author of the book joins in somewhere in the middle of right around this part of the action. So Luke is now joining into the group with Timothy and Paul, right around probably from Troas, that area, because that's where he was right before coming here to Philippi. So we're going to jump in right in the middle of this, verse 6 of Acts 16. I'm just going to read through this because this will give you the idea of what's gone on in Philippi, right? Where are we from today?
Philippi,
right? And we're not from Massachusetts or New York or Maine. Today we're from Philippi. Does anyone know where? Oh, I'll start this out. That's a little scary that you might be good at that. All right, so does anyone know where Philippi is? We'll start out with this one. This is a toughie. All right, Philippi. Okay, can any of you picture on your mind a map of the Mediterranean? And you know where Greece is and Turkey. All right, so modern-day Turkey, the nation of Turkey, that's where Paul had been going from city to city. Philippi is not in Turkey. Philippi is over in the northern part of Greece, right, which was known at the time as Macedonia.
Same
side, the north side of the Mediterranean. I can't remember what the, there's a little strait in there, and I can't remember what the name of it is. Forgive me. No, that's Gibraltar's way out by Spain and Morocco. So anyway, so you've got them wandering around in what was then Asia Minor, Turkey, right, and preaching. So here's where we jump in verse 6 of Acts 16. He says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," these are in Turkey, "they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." All right, so we'll pause right there a second. So you got a whole bunch of names of places, and that's why I was giving you a little background on that first. So you got all these places that they're trying to preach the gospel. Paul, up until then, had pretty much just said, "Hey, there's the next city over there, let's go there." And they go there and they preach the gospel. Usually have something bad would happen. But they'd preach the gospel, see some people saved, bad stuff happen, move on to that. "Hey, let's go to the city, let's go over here." And one after another, they're going to these city by city. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of these travels, they hit a wall. And it says the Spirit didn't permit them, right, to preach the word in Asia. And then they try to go over here, and the Spirit didn't permit them to go there. So they head on down to Troas, and they're like, "Well, what are we supposed to do then?" And he's got a vision of a man from Macedonia calling out to them, "Come and help us." Now, as Philippians, where is Philippi? In Macedonia, right? In Macedonia. So God gave Paul a vision of someone from this area to come to them to help. Verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to Riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Now, two things to note right away here. little pausing here before we go to 14. Number one, where did he normally go in a city? To a synagogue. That was one of his first stops. We don't have any mention of a synagogue here. And who did he find that was out praying by the riverside? It says, we spoke to the women who met there. Now, no offense, ladies, but in the synagogues, it wasn't the ladies who led prayer. So there was not an established group of Jews who were in this city, either in a synagogue or even out by the river at some place for prayer. There was just a few ladies who either were Jewish themselves or were who knew of Judaism and were God-fearing and were gathering together for prayer. And Paul and his companions, Timothy, Luke, whoever else might have been with him at the time, found these ladies and went to share with them. Verse 14 says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. Okay. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit that was in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, this was actually not all that abnormal for Paul and his friends. They would regularly encounter some kind of opposition. If you think back through times that you've read through Acts or some of the other letters, you can probably think of some other instances where these kind of things happened, where he would be stoned or beaten or jailed. And sometimes it was the Jews who opposed. Sometimes it was just folks who got mad because they were losing money, right? Think about that for a second. What had happened? They were making money off this servant of theirs who had a demon possession. And by this demon possession, she was able to do fortune-telling for people. And Paul commands this demon out of her. They don't make any money anymore, right? She's no longer able to tell people's fortunes. This demon's gone. And so they get mad. They stir everyone up. Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. At midnight, this is verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Everyone's going to run away, right? I mean, if you were in prison and the earthquake burst open your chains, you'd be like, woohoo! They're ready to run out. It says, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, probably a pretty safe assumption, he thought, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Okay, why would he do that? Just, you know, good to understand why motivation behind people's actions. Why would he have killed himself? He had failed, okay. He was going to be killed anyways. Right? His job as the prison keeper was to keep those prisoners safe. They all get out. Are they going to like, oh, well, we understand. It wasn't really your fault. Don't worry about it, buddy. No. His life forfeit because his prisoners got away. That was on his shoulders. So he looks around and goes, I'm a dead man. I might as well just kill myself right now. But Paul, verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He couldn't figure it out. Something's different with these guys. Why wouldn't they have just left? Right? What were they doing when this earthquake had happened? Verse 25. What were they doing?
Praying and singing.
Right? At midnight. When was the last time that you were up at midnight praying and singing? I'll give myself a little excuse. I'm the kind of guy that's more likely to be long asleep for hours at midnight. I get up early. I don't stay up late. But these guys in jail are up at midnight praying and singing. Do you think the jailer heard that? I do. They were probably singing when he went to bed. And then they're still singing when this earthquake happens and should have broken everyone free, and they didn't get up and run away. Now, it doesn't say this, but there are times when the Lord delivered, let's say Peter was in prison, and used an angel to walk him right out. But for some reason, Paul and Silas didn't feel like, hey, there's this earthquake, our chains are broken, should we get up and run away? No, let's stick this one out. They stayed there. And what did it turn out for, right? It turned out that the jailer comes in, and them staying saved the jailer's life. And then instantly, you have this jailer asking, what do I do to be saved? You guys are singing instead of grumbling and complaining. The earthquake lets you guys out. You could have walked away and you didn't. I don't understand this. Whatever you've got, I need that. What do I have to do to be saved like you are? Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officer saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. Okay, now that the positions are turned here, what the magistrate did in Roman, under Roman law was totally illegal. They were Roman citizens, which he didn't know, didn't ask, didn't check. They weren't condemned of anything, they never stood a trial, and he had them beaten. That was his job. He might have been beaten, and he might have even been put in jail himself for having done that, these magistrates. Totally illegal what he had done. So now all of a sudden they're like, yeah, the crowd is quieted down. You guys can just go home now. Just go away, be quiet. Go ahead. We just get out of here so don't cause trouble anymore. And Paul's like, no. If you want us to go, you can come down yourself and talk to us about that. So now they're afraid. Verse 38, when the officers told these words to the magistrates, they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. All right. So, here is the background of their time spent in Philippi. It wasn't a super long time. It doesn't say how long. It says they were there for many days here, for a time there. We don't know how long it was they spent there. But obviously it was long enough that there was a church that was established. You had Lydia and her household who get baptized, who are saved and are baptized. You have this jailer who comes to be saved and is baptized. And it seems like right after that, he's out the door, that he's sent on his way. This, if we are in Philippi, is our relationship with Paul, right? We see this guy who, now let's think about this now. He has been traveling around sharing the gospel in different places. And all of a sudden, and this is not recorded anywhere else, that this happened anywhere else. All of a sudden, the Spirit prevents him from going here and prevents him from going there. And so he's kind of narrowing him in. Here's where I want you to go, Paul. This is what the Lord is doing with him. And eventually he gives him this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. And he comes over to Philippi and bam, here he is. Now, if you were directed that clearly by the Lord, to someplace and to a group of people, what would you think about those people? Would you view them a little differently than just the average person you met on the street? Right? Would you think a little bit more about, like, the Lord really wants me here talking to these people to share the gospel with them? Right? I mean, this was a very specific movement of the Lord bringing Paul to this place, to these people. So when you read in the opening verses of Philippians, when he talks about this special place in his heart that he has, that they have for him, right? He has this great affection for the people in Philippi. I think it started right here at this time, where he experienced hardships in other places. So it wasn't like that was different for him. But he never experienced anything like this, where he had this very clear direction to this place. Now, what's interesting is throughout the rest of that encounter, we don't have any other, notice from the Lord here as to, well, here's why I brought you here, Paul. He doesn't give that. But what do we see? We do see Lydia and her household that are saved, and we see this jailer and his household that are saved. Now, think about this for a second. Would the Lord have done all this? I mean, you have the great apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, who's traveling around through Asia, and God himself is going to direct Paul over here for just these two households of people? What do you think? Sure. Yeah, sure. Would our God do that? Yeah, I think he would. Yeah, I think he knew the hearts of people that were there. I think he does everywhere. And yeah, I absolutely could see him directing the great apostle Paul, or one of us, to somewhere specific, because there's one person whose heart is crying out to God. And that's what we see happen here. So Paul is thinking back, and when he talks about remembering, every time he remembers them, he has joy. Every time he remembers them, his heart is just leaping with joy about them, because I'm sure he's thinking about that fact. I was called to them for a very specific purpose. I went there, and I see that fulfilled. Not only in these two households, but look around. There's more of us here. Right? And I'm not just saying that because there's more of us here in the room than there are, let's say Lydia's household and the jailer's household. But when he writes to them, he's talking about to the saints in Philippi and to the elders and deacons, the bishops and deacons. Right? Obviously, there was more than just those two households as part of that church by the time he left. And then the time afterward. Right? So you have a lot of background that has been laid, foundation laid. When he writes to the Thessalonians, which is where he went next, he went to Thessalonica next from Philippi. And when he writes to them, he talks about, hey, you know what hardships I endured back in Philippi. Right? He mentions it. Even it was bad enough that he had mentioned, so he wasn't treated well there. So that's obviously not what he's thinking back to. Right? He's not thinking back fondly, on how poorly I was treated in Philippi. He was thinking back to what a bond he had made with the people there. With the people there. So, what I'd like for us to do, now, I'm not going to ask for specifics, but I will say that when we read through, and I'd like to read through the book of Philippians with us today, it's 15 minutes. Before you get too worked up about it. It's 15 minutes. I know it's 15 minutes because I have two different audio versions of the Bible that I'll listen to, and both of them are right about 15 minutes if you listen to straight through the book. Now, as far as thinking through and preparing for this, and I'm sure some of you have this way beat because some of you guys preparing for a quiz today, I'm sure have way ahead of me on this one. But this morning I sat and read through the book of Philippians again. Like I said, it takes less than 15 minutes if you're just reading, if you read a little faster than you read out loud. It was number 25 for me in the last 2 months of just reading through or listening straight through. And I'll tell you that this morning there was something that stood out to me that was different than the 24 previous times that I had listened to or read straight through. So, before you're like, oh, I've read through it already. No, we'll read through it again, because I don't know if you've read through it before thinking, I'm in Philippi, I'm a Philippian, and Paul's writing to me. So when I read through, have that thought in mind. Think of yourselves, and I gave you that little bit of background, to think, this is the city that I live in. I live in this city over in Macedonia. This guy Paul and his group showed up at our doorstep uninvited, didn't know who he was, but for some reason God had specifically directed him there we see a couple of miracles happen, right? We see him casting out this demon. We see him busted out of prison, theoretically, by an earthquake that he didn't even take advantage of to leave. But in the midst of that, we see this jailer saved. We see this other family saved. And then the rest of us, one way or another, through those people, through Paul himself in the days that he was there, we heard the gospel from him. We trusted in this Christ that he was preaching, and we've come to be saved. Now, we've endured some problems. We'll read about those. And Paul's been gone, and now all of a sudden, we get a letter. So, with that, I'm going to read through it and try to think through. Like I said, listen for things that he repeats. Listen for things that stand out, as obviously this is important to him. Think, why would Paul write this to me? Now, I understand, right? There's two things we look at in Scripture. Some things are written to us, and then everything else is written for us, right? So this letter was not written to us in this room. It was written to a church in Philippi. However, we know that all Scripture is for us, right? There's principles, examples, lessons to be taught. Paul didn't write this letter. This is an important thing to think of. Paul didn't write the letter to the Philippians because he was thinking, you know, I've got this checklist of theological stuff, doctrines and things, and you know, some of it's going to get recorded in Scripture forever, and so I want to make sure that I hit all those things that I wanted to say, and I want to write a letter to the Philippians so that I can get these things off the list. That wasn't it. Right? That wasn't it. Now, we know that for a fact that Paul wrote with the intent of, he had issues that were there issues in Philippi, there were circumstances in his life, and he had this burden on his heart to write a letter to the Philippians. Anyone want to guess where that burden came from?
No.
Okay. Holy Spirit put this burden on his heart and directed his hand in writing. We know that because we have it recorded here. So we know that it says in Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit who directs these people who wrote the things that we have. But I think sometimes we can kind of forget the fact that it was still a guy, right? This guy, Paul, just had a heart for the people of Philippi, us, right, us, and had the desire to write to them, to teach them and instruct them on some things. So let's keep that in mind as we hear this. So with that, without further ado, we will hop over to Philippians. Now, you will have an advantage that the Philippians at the time did not, right? So at the time, somebody shows up. You'll find out who in the letter, but I'm not going to give it away. Somebody shows up and says, hey, guess what, guys? I got a letter here from Paul. Everyone, gather around. Let's listen to what he has to say. We haven't seen him in ages. Let's see what he's up to and what he's doing. Right? You all have it like in your hand in a Bible, and you can read along if you want. They had to just listen. Right? You've probably read it all before, hopefully many times. They hadn't heard any of this before. So this is what Paul writes in a letter, and we'll just imagine for the moment, if you will, that I'm one of the guys who happens to have a loud voice, guilty, who they say, here, Justin, you read this because it'll be nice and loud for everyone to hear. So that's what we'll do. All right, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. since he was longing for your wall and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice! Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians, also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Whew. Now imagine hearing that the first time. And it's you that Paul is writing to. Right? What did he want for us to learn? What did he know about us and our struggles? Right? What did he want us to take with us? How did he want us to be changed because of what he was writing? These are the things that I want us to dig into today.